Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Genesis 28 and reading verses 10 to 22. Genesis 28, verses 10 to 22. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay on it, that place, to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and of God, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place. There is none other. This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear God, when we think of election, we might think that since Esau rejected the gospel willingly, in other words, God did not force him to do so, then perhaps those that are elect must be elect because they accept the gospel willingly, without any interference from God. But that would be a very serious mistake, because left to ourselves, all humanity would willingly and freely reject the gospel. Left to themselves, all Israelites would have rejected God and his covenant of grace. They were repeatedly told not to follow the path of works righteousness. In other words, try to save themselves through their own good works. And this is what Paul alludes to in Romans chapter 9 and verses 30 to 33, where he points out that the Israelites stumbled because they tried to pursue righteousness by works, by their own efforts, rather than the way that it ought to have been, the way that God revealed in the scriptures, which is that it was to be embraced by faith. Moses already warned the Israelites early on in Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 and onwards, and that's what Paul refers to in Romans chapter 10 as well, that salvation is not something we establish by our good works, We don't have to reach up to heaven, as it were, to bring Christ down. Or we have to descend into the abyss and bring Christ up, that is, from the dead. But rather, we have nothing to do with establishing our salvation, other than embrace it by faith. So now, as we turn from Esau to Jacob, we are faced with a man who did try to secure salvation and covenant blessings by his own work. He did try to purchase it from Esau. He did try to take it away from him through the schemes that his mother had thought up. And so here is a man, even though he's elect, yet he makes these mistakes. Even though the Apostle Paul was elect, he tried to establish his own salvation. He thought he had done it. He thought he was perfect. As far as the law was concerned, he said, he was perfect. Full of ignorance. That's what he was. Blinded as he was. But that's what he thought. And many along with him. Many Pharisees came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were trying to establish it in their own works. So did the priests. Many priests also became believers. But that's the way that they used to live. He thought he could simply purchase God's blessing, as though it was some commodity to be traded. He tried with the help, as I said, of his mother, Rebecca, to fool Isaac into bestowing the blessing on him, as though it was something like a magical incantation that simply worked because of a few words that were said and hands that was placed upon him. Now, Jacob, like the Jews, thought he could secure it himself. But we see what a mess he made. Here we have, after all of these efforts, where do we find him? He is fleeing. This is what has gotten him. He is fleeing. The very land that God had promised in these covenantal blessings, he was leaving. Leaving his father's house. Leaving the land. Going away to where they were when they where they stopped first, which was in Haran, which is the house of Rebekah's brother Laban. He was leaving the land of promise that he thought he had secured. When man seeks to establish his own salvation, he is acting out of ignorance, not to mention insultingly towards God. He will never obtain it that way, for it can only be received in humble faith. So our passage wonderfully reveals God's word and revelation to Jacob so that he would not be ignorant, but rather receive the blessing and salvation that God had already ordained that he should have, but not by trickery, not by works, but as it should be, by humble faith. So first in this passage we have God's covenant blessings. And first of all, under that, we are taught clearly that these covenant blessings have their origin in heaven itself, not on the works that we do on earth. So here we come upon Jacob. As I said, he's leaving the promised land, fleeing for his life, not what he wanted to achieve. And so he comes to this certain place, and with nowhere to stay, he settles for a rock as his pillow, nowhere to lay his head. And here he had a dream, an avenue of God's revelation, as in the case of Daniel. And he sees this ladder that stretches from heaven to earth with angels ascending and descending and the Lord standing above it. So here is this clear message that redemption is not a matter of man reaching or climbing up to heaven by his efforts, as other religions have, such as Hinduism or Buddhism, or works righteousness within the Christian church, as Romans 10 and Deuteronomy 30 speak about. But it has its origin in heaven, and it is brought down to us by God's avenues of grace. You don't see people climbing this ladder. You don't see them working rung by rung to get to the top. No, they're not on that ladder at all. It is God that sends those blessings down. No one has to go to heaven to bring Christ down, is what Moses told the people in Deuteronomy 30, you don't have to go, you don't have to establish it. You don't have to bring it about by your works. And neither do you have to go down to bring Christ up. He doesn't need any help from any of us. No, not at all. It has its origins in heaven. And it is brought down to us by God's avenues of grace. Jacob had tried to secure the blessing himself as though it was some, as I said, some commodity, but failed miserably. Now God shows him that his blessing is something that is from heaven, and it is not fought over as a prize to be won, but rather is a blessing that God bestows, God sends on those that he has chosen for eternal life. Luther tried to scale this ladder of the law, as it were, and was cast down. It was a failure every time. He became so frustrated, as Paul also foolishly tried and thought he had succeeded, that he had reached the top. No doubt, as Jacob tried, it was a failure. That is, let all of us not fail to understand that salvation is something that is conferred upon us by God's grace and agents. Not something that we win or gain by being better than others. It is not bread of this earth that satisfies, but that which comes down from heaven, as Jesus said he was. He was a manna from heaven, sent for us by the Father. But not only does he have this truth in terms of this vision that he sees, but also in the words that God speaks. Because God reveals himself to Jacob as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and now the God of Jacob. He was a God of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham did not choose God. Abraham did not climb this ladder. No, he was called from a pagan land, worshipping pagan gods. It was God that came down and reached down to him. It was God that called him to leave his father's country and come to God, follow God, where God would lead him. No, he did not do it at all. He was a God of Isaac. Isaac did not choose God. God chose him. He was the son of promise. Abraham and Sarah had other plans. They thought Ishmael was the way to go. And Abraham prayed to God that Ishmael might live before him. And God said no. No. It's not something you established. It's not by your plans and ideas. No. It is mine. I will provide. And as I promised you, you will have a son. And though it seems impossible in your world, no, you will have a son. And they did. And it was Isaac, the one that God chose. And so he reveals himself as a God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. But God does not simply choose, you see, one person or even one generation. And then everyone that belongs to that generation automatically gets chosen. Every step of the way, it is God that confers salvation. It was not up to Abraham to confer it on the one that he wanted to confer it upon. That Ishmael might live. It wasn't up to Isaac to confirm it onto Esau. It wasn't his decision. And neither was it going to be up to Isaac in the next generation as to who gets it. It's not. It is God. Every generation, he's the one that chooses. And so in every generation, in our lives, he chooses, for example, he chooses parents. But that doesn't mean their children are automatically going to be chosen. That's up to God. He chooses them, that generation. He chooses the next generation and the next generation. It is he that confers it. That doesn't mean, of course, that there is no point to covenant being in the covenant. I mean, then we're going back to the arguments that Paul brings up in Romans 9. Is there benefits to being in covenant? Absolutely. But you will never find in those benefits salvation guaranteed. Absolutely not. No, it's not for us to choose out of our children. We choose them all. It's not for them to choose their children. You cannot do it. And any system that people think that they have of raising their children as though it's a foolproof way of them becoming Christians is absolutely ludicrous. Absolutely foolish. They think that by their strict regimen that their children are going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so therefore the inheritance there, they can have it. No, they can't. It's God that chooses. It's God that chooses. How humbling that is for us. But absolutely biblical. That's the truth that has to come out. That's the truth that we have to maintain. God is sovereign over salvation, over his covenantal blessings in every generation. In every generation. No one has the right. If our father Abraham was not given that right to confer upon his children which one was going to be the covenant head, or to Isaac, or to Jacob for that matter, then who do we think we are to think that we can secure it? We cannot. We can't. And that has been proven over and over and over again. And so we need to come to that understanding that God is revealing here, that it's him. It's in his sovereign hands. God's sovereignty chooses whom he will redeem. Even though we may be elect from eternity, it is God that draws us and brings us to faith, and not we ourselves. We don't rush to him. Even as the elect of God, we don't rush to him. He has to come to seek and save the lost. We are the lost. And God has to draw us and bring us, and we can see that, as I said, from Jacob, from Paul, from Luther. They weren't the ones that were running to God. He has to do that. In fact, they were fighting against God. God chooses then according to his eternal will. There is no inheriting salvation from others. Each generation of believers owes their redemption to the gracious calling and electing of God. But not only that, but God speaks to Jacob with respect to his blessings. Blessings that he had tried to secure from the hands of his father, that now God shows him whose blessings they are and who it is that rightly bestows them. He says, "The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." After all the attempts and the apparent success of Jacob's schemes, God pronounces his covenantal promises upon him so that they would be fixed on a firm foundation. He would never say, "Oh, I tricked my brother Esau. Oh, I tricked my father Isaac. And so maybe they don't count. Maybe it's not valid." No, God did not want him to be insecure about that. So God speaks to him himself. In light of all that he had done and the mistakes that he had made, nevertheless, God was conferring these blessings upon Jacob. And he wanted him to know those. He wanted him to find a firm foundation, an anchor for the soul with respect to these promises. And so God declares very clearly, without anyone fooling, without anyone scheming, without anyone pulling strings, God in His sovereignty declares, I will give you the land upon which you are lying, and now leave it. To Jacob and his descendants. His descendants would increase as the dust of the ground. The land will spread in all directions from where he is now. And through Jacob's seed, in the singular, referring, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This promise and its fulfillment is not put on Jacob's shoulders to accomplish, but rather God promises to accomplish it. He is the one that's going to bring it up. God promises that though things look uncertain at this point, God will bring Jacob back to the land of promise. God would not only safeguard the land, but also Jacob and his seed. Salvation is not something that God gives to us to use as a tool to get to heaven, or something like a chance to win salvation under certain conditions, but rather it is the right to be called the children of God and to have places reserved for us in heaven. In other words, it is not a chance at salvation, but rather it is salvation itself. And as God indicates to Jacob, he will do all that is necessary to bring to reality the blessings and of salvation in the life of Jacob. How confused and ignorant Jacob was about God and his covenant promises. But now he sees how foolish he was. God was working all things out according to his eternal purposes. But he tried to intervene. He tried to do it by his own efforts. Many, like the Jewish leaders and the people, were trying to secure their salvation by works as though it was something to win. But in fact, salvation is something that God confers upon us, free of charge. And we simply embrace it by humble faith. How this should transform our view of God's role in our salvation. He is the one that gives it to us of his own will. We don't grab it ourselves or fight over it with other people. No, we receive it from God as an irrevocable gift. In the second place, this passage speaks to us about Jacob's faithful response. And first of all, Jacob's response is one that has to do with divine fellowship, reconciliation with God. Because as Jacob awoke from his dream, the first thing that impressed him and excited him was the fact that the Lord was present in that place where Jacob dreamed. That's what excites him. It's not what God had said to him. It wasn't, oh, the blessings are mine, I'm the covenant head, and these things. No, that's not the first thing that he focuses on. What he focuses on is the fact that he was in God's presence. And Jacob viewed the place in which he slept, no doubt simple, lonely place, as awesome. How awesome is this place? He's just beside himself. He's just overjoyed. He concluded that this was the house of God, and this place was the gateway to heaven itself. Here was this ladder going from earth to heaven. What a wonderful place that was. And Moses understood that as he walked on holy ground where he encountered the burning bush. Why was it so wonderful? Why did he take off his shoes that God told him to? Because the ground upon which he was holy. And why? Because God was in there. The temple was magnificent. But when Isaiah saw God in it, he was overwhelmed more than he had ever been before. Because God revealed himself to him. People of God, salvation at its core is not about things that we get, but rather the reconciliation that we enter into. We come near to and become children of God and thus have fellowship with Him for eternity. How awesome is that? That's what people need to understand when we preach the gospel. I mean, so many are happy just to get good luck, as it were, on their side. Get wealth, health, and fortune. If only they could get those things, they'd be satisfied. We're happy. But they missed the whole point. They missed the whole point. Christianity is about bringing God and sinners together, that we might know Him, as Paul says. What was he so overjoyed about? What did he want beyond anything else? That I might know Him and the power of His name, as he says in Philippians. When we come to church, are we more excited about the externals than we about God being in this place? And by the fact that this is the gate to heaven itself, since through the avenues that God has given to us as God's people, God provides for all our needs. How awesome is every place where God's people live? How awesome is every place where God sends forth His avenues of grace to feed His people? Jacob was in a place that had a ladder which reached to heaven to bring our needs before heaven and to have God give us all that we need for life and God. People of God, each of us has that. Each of us has that. By the avenue of prayer, we enter heaven itself. And that is what God has provided for us, that we might have fellowship with Him. But He expresses this joy through worship. We're told that Jacob rose early in the morning. You know, when we rise early, we're thinking about something and we want to get to it straight away, and we get up early. And we're excited about it. Just as I say, just when children, the day comes that we're going to go on vacation. There's no calling them to get up. I mean, they're downstairs waiting. They're all packed and ready. Because they're so excited about it. Well, that's the way it was with Jacob. He woke up early, and he was excited. So what did he do? He took the stone from under his head that served as a pillar. And he set it up, and he poured oil on it, thus consecrating it to the Lord as an altar upon which to offer His praise. The only true response to God and His redemptive blessings is humility and worship. We have nothing to boast about, but simply to cry out, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And we read Jacob set up this altar and call the name of that place Bethel, house of God. And Jacob responded to God's redemptive and covenantal blessings with humble worship. At times, we can get conceited, think that we're better than others, like the Jews, and especially the Pharisees like Paul. But all such do not know God or His salvation at all. However, all like the publican, those that come to believe and understand, do not lift their eyes toward heaven, but simply cry out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And that was Paul's response. When he came to faith, when he understood salvation, he was just so beside himself. He was so excited, so thankful to God. And with a view to himself, totally different than what it was before. Before he thought he was perfect. Now he said, "I'm the chief of sinners." He said, "If anyone has reason to boast, let them boast of me." All the glory and honor belongs to God. We need to bless Him. Every Christian needs to direct his praise to God. And as we said this morning, with the saints in heaven, our eternal song of salvation will always be, "Worthy, worthy, is the Lamb who has been slain to receive all the glory." But not only in terms of worship, but also a vow of gratitude. we read that Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Now here we have to be a little careful lest we conclude that Jacob is bargaining with God and saying, if God does all that he says, then Jacob will agree to have him as his God. That would be a foolish interpretation of what we have here. That would be out of touch with all the surrounding details that we have. What has Jacob to bargain with? He's a trickster who's fooled his father. He's one who is angered his brother so much that he has to flee. He has nowhere to lay his head apart from the open air and a rock. What has he to bargain with? What does God need from him? God is lacking in glory, is that what it is? God wants more people to worship him, feels good about that? No, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. And Jacob, seeing all of these things, the last thing on his mind is, oh, I need to bargain. No. However foolish this is, that's exactly what sinners do. They think that they can bargain with God. If God gives them good fortune, as I've said, health, wealth, and fame, then they will agree to act as his spokesman, rather like endorsing a product and getting paid. The salvation isn't like that. And no one should approach salvation that way. No, God doesn't need anything from us. Jacob is not bargaining. As I said, after all, what does he bring up? What does he ask God for? Bread and clothing and return in peace. He's not asking to be a millionaire, is he? It's not wealth and health and fortune that he's after. No, he's after... Jacob is so overwhelmed by God's favor, which he has just heard, and he's responding by saying that in the face of that, he belongs to God, body and soul, as our catechism says. This is my only comfort, that I don't belong to myself, that I belong to him, body and soul, to my faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If God will embrace him, he's happy to be embraced by him. No, he's not testing God out. No, not at all. After all, his grandfather Abraham, when God made him these promises, what did Abraham say? Abraham says, Lord, I don't even have children. How's this going to be? How's this going to be? What they're looking for is confirmation. What they're looking for is help to establish and found their hearts on certainty. And God does give him those promises with oaths. That, as Hebrews says, that Abraham's heart would have an anchor for the soul. That is what Jacob is asking for. Lord, these things just beyond my wildest. And if you do these things, then I'm yours. I'm your servant. Receive me back. Just to be in your house would be wonderful for me. That's should be our response to God. You shouldn't take salvation as some sort of insurance policy and then go about your life and do whatever you want and think, well, I have salvation in my pocket, now I'm just going to enjoy life because I have no worries. No, it's not like that. When you understand salvation, then we have the same response as Jacob. I'm yours. Everything about me is yours. I don't belong to myself. Or as Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Everything belongs to him. And he backs that up with this vow of gratitude. we read that Jacob said that this stone that he set would become God's house, and all that God would give him, Jacob would give him back. Here was Jacob's full allegiance to God. By giving him back a tenth, Jacob confessed that all that he had came from God, as the image showed in terms of the dream. It had come from God's ladder, God's avenue of grace. It all belonged to him. And so Jacob said, I'm going to give you back a tenth as a representation of all that you've given me. Everything belongs to you. Just like the children. When God gave his people children, they redeemed them from the Lord, to show that all the children belonged to God. They were gifts to them. They didn't bring them about on their own. And in order to show that, they gave a pittance, as it were. It was symbolic. It was symbolic. To redeem their children back from him who owned them and had given them to them. And so finally, Jacob, to the point of ending his futile struggle for stability and security, and came to rest in the solid and unchanging promises of God. He is going to be a servant of God. He is going to be happy simply to be a servant, just like the prodigal son. Just make me a servant. You are so wonderful. Your house is so wonderful. I would be over the moon just to be a servant. That's what the psalmist said. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the Lord. With all the pleasures that they have, they are nothing in comparison to being close to God. People of God, stop racing and working to secure salvation and a place in heaven. Simply believe in the Lord Jesus and enter the rest that he gives by his redemptive blessings, which are received by faith, not works. Here was a man who fought from the womb to this house of God and God's redemptive blessings. Only through humility and faith in these promises of God did Jacob finally come to find rest for his soul. Though he had a long and arduous journey, some 20 years he would be away from this land, yet he went with hope and comfort. As opposed to those that claim election makes us lethargic in holiness and service, we find the opposite. Jacob went fully satisfied, but at the same time fully committed to serving the Lord all his days. Election does not make us lazy, but rather makes us more determined than ever to honor God with our lives. What a transformation of Jacob. The gospel is a power of God unto salvation that turns us from wretched sinners and tricksters into humble saints. Paul went from a vicious fighter to a suffering servant, all because he came to understand God and his salvation. Election will transform our view of salvation, as well as our view of the Christian life, from selfish ambition to selfless service. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for giving us this vision of the reality of your wonderful salvation, that it has its origin in heaven. And it is bestowed upon your agents, your Holy Spirit, your Son, angels that you send as ministers. And our Father in heaven, how we feel overwhelmed that you would even think about us, that you would even consider us, give us a thought, let alone to couch this glorious plan of redemption through the sacrifice of your Son, to grant to us the privilege of being the children of God, to being joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, of inheriting heaven itself, but more than everything else, to dwell with you, that your dwelling would be with us for eternity. Our Father in heaven, we pray that these clear truths would be the solid foundation for our assurance and the motivation for us to live selflessly for your honor and for your glory. Hear our prayer and receive our gratitude, for we pray it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond to Blue Hymnal number